So those banners are reflecting the theme also of salt and light. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
There's more.
Through 20.
What? Through 20.
Oh, I've got to go further?
Yeah.
I didn't practice that. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches otherwise to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever puts practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Practice or no practice, that was good. Again, would you pray with me? Father, you know who we are, although we sometimes forget. It really is interesting how often in your word, you simply have to remind us. So I pray this morning that we would hear and that we would remember, and upon remembering that we would act and live the way you anticipate. Again, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, because you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Who are you? I think we have to be reminded of that on a regular basis. I know I've preached on identity in the past, but I think it's important, especially when we talk about following Jesus. When somebody says, "Hi, who are you?" Obviously, beyond giving your name, what do you think about? Well, I'm a 59-year-old Swedish-American guy. I'm a parent. I'm a husband, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I am an uncle, I'm a grandpa. Ooh, I like that one a lot. Do you ever get used to that? Does that ever get old? Does being a grandpa ever get old? Awesome. You know, this is kind of a high, I can hardly wait to given all the fact that Eric was kind of the challenging kid that he was, she's going to get so much Mountain Dew. She's going to get... As the Bible said, what goes around comes around. No. But you know, that's who I am. And how I describe and define myself, do I define myself by the things I work or the things that I do as a good time? Do I define myself as a progressive or as a conservative? Do I define myself as a Tea Party? Do I see myself as a 1%er, as a 99%er? Am I a nerd? Am I an academic? Am I a jock? Is my identity wrapped up in my attitudes, my actions? What about my relationship with Christ? Where does that play in my identity? It is certain that Jesus understands who he is. He just says that he is the Messiah, or we call him Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one that he has called his followers to be in allegiance to, and he calls us to follow him as well. In fact, our very name says that we are little Christs, Christians. We are disciples. How much does that mold and shape who I am. When Jesus gets all of his disciples and they go up on that side of a hill and they begin to teach, he is shaping their identity. He does that first through the Beatitudes. And a Beatitudes is kind of an architectural design of a follower of Jesus. We're poor in spirit. We're those who look around and go, oh God, it's got to be better. Mourning. We are those who are peacemakers, and there are times we are those whom people persecute and who they do not like. But Jesus says we're more than that. And he describes us in terms of two items. And he starts off and he says, we are the light of the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. What he is really saying is this: we're indispensable. Now, I don't know if you think of yourself in that way, but you and I, because we follow Jesus, not because of who and what we are indispensable. We are God's kingdom on earth. Not just West Bay, but the church. The church is indispensable to Traverse area. The church is indispensable to the state of Michigan. The church is indispensable to the United States, to North America. The church is indispensable to the world. Regardless of how they look at us, regardless of how they approach us and treat us, we are indispensable. Why? Because we have the words of life. And he starts off and he says with an emphatic sense, you are the salt of the earth. How many times have you heard that? It's got to be dozens, if not hundreds. You and I are the salt of the earth. Not from the earth, but for the benefit of the earth. For preserving, for purifying, for seasoning, for the sacrifice, for covenant relationships. Salt is absolutely vital for life. I know that we have been told over and over again we can't have too much, we can't have so much salt in our lives. We got to move it away a little bit. You know, we can have too high a sodium, it causes high blood pressure. Did you know you can have too little salt in your body? It's called hyponatremia. Hyponatremia, which has confusion, hallucinations, headaches, muscle spasms, seizures. It's a hideous disease. We have to have salt in our life. Salt has been one of the most essential qualities in the history of the earth. It's the foundation of civilization. It gave us the ability to preserve food. It was so valuable that the word salary comes from the word salt. It was what soldiers were paid in order that they could buy salt. It was often difficult to obtain. It was highly valuable as a trade item. It was desired for seasoning. It was everything. In fact, they have salt roads, salt trails. We are everything. The word that we have, from the very poorest to the highest, salt was absolutely essential. And Jesus said, You are the salt of the earth. Think about that. He's telling Peter, Andrew, James, John, these are not the A team, these are the B or the C team people. And he says, you're indispensable. We live in a culture that thinks everyone is dispensable. We live in a culture that thinks the whole church is dispensable. It's interesting. Here's the thing. In today's culture, if your schedule is too packed, what's the first thing to go? The church. If you got too many things for your kids' schedule, we don't go to worship, we'll go to practice. If there's too many things on the schedule, we aren't going to go to Bible study, you're just too busy. We are indispensable. And that's not a word for us to become arrogant over. That's an understanding of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. Here's the other one. You are the light of the world. Oh, let me go back. I forgot. Here's that. I love that one section. By the way, if a salt loses its saltiness, now you're thinking to yourself, how many are chemists in this room? Anybody know chemistry? Yeah, NaCl is salt, right? Yeah, that's a very stable compound. The idea of molten salt that comes out of your salt shaker losing its salt, that's kind of ridiculous. But when they got salt, it was through an evaporation process, whether it's around the Dead Sea or whatever, and when they would scoop it up, they didn't just get salt. They got other minerals, maybe calcium or whatever, and they would put it in a container, and if it got moisture or something in it, the salt would leach out of it. And so when you reached in to do something with it, you got a nice tasting of talcum powder. You know, you ever put something in your mouth, you think it's supposed to be salt, and it's not, and you're like, ugh. If salt loses its saltiness, it is absolutely worthless. It's useless. Throw it out. Let people walk on it. How do you and I lose our saltiness? How do you and I lose our essential nature? Why? We lose it by not fulfilling our tasks, by hiding Jesus, by not giving words of life, by not being who you and I are called to be. Ceasing to obey Jesus, ceasing to become like him. It's our relationship that makes us indispensable with Jesus. To lose the love, compassion, grace, and the message of the kingdom, we are, what good are we? Not in the kingdom building. And then Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Have you ever gone into a dark room, you know, without any windows in it? Maybe a bathroom, shut the door, and light a single little match. Look around. That light touches every corner of the room. There is not one area that that light doesn't reach. It may not be the brightest, but you and I reach everywhere. We are the light of the world. The most effective means of getting necessary resources to the impoverished world is the church. We are everywhere. We are everywhere. And here's the amazing thing about the church. We help anybody. We help friends. We help enemies. We help those who support us, and we help those who attack us. We help everybody. We are the light of the world, and we just get it from God. We get it from our Father's nature. We get it from Jesus' nature. Psalm 27, Lord, you are my light and my salvation. From whom shall I be afraid? In the beginning, God spoke, and the first thing he created was what? Light. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And because I'm the light of the world, we also will be the light of the world, Jesus says. We emit the light of God that is within us, and we fill the earth. Without us, the world is in darkness. And then Jesus says some really wonderful things. Sometimes I think Jesus uses hyperbole to get our attention. Jesus said, you know, a city built on a hill, you can't hide that city. Have you ever flown into Chicago at night? You can see that away, miles and miles away. You can see Traverse City miles and miles away. You can see Manistee miles and miles away. You can't hide it. And then he says something, and people, how often do people light one of those little oil lamps and take a grain bucket and cover it? Happens all the time at my house. No, it never happens. You would put it up at the highest level to get the maximum benefit. And Jesus said, that's what it's like with you. That's what it's like with you. In the same way, shine. Paul says, shine like stars out in the universe. Shine. When you leave here this morning and you go to Flapjack's, shine. Oh, idea. If you're going home this morning, you stop by Speedway, say hi to me because I'll be there, but shine. Tomorrow morning when you're over at Tom, shine. Tomorrow morning when you're at work, shine. Tomorrow when you're in the mall, get out. No, shine. Wherever you are, shine. Let the light of Christ out. Be who you are. Let them see your good deeds. Not that they're going to pat you on the back, but that they will glorify God in heaven. That's why we shine. To glorify God. To have people who have no interest in God all of a sudden say, wow, look at that. I love all the bags back there. I love the fact this morning, you know, this morning we are here and we are bringing bag after bag after bag coming in. Nancy's bringing in box after box. And I said, can I help you? She goes, I already got the heavy stuff. You know, and I'm thinking, don't mess with Nancy, by the way. But think about it. And when Father Fred comes, you know what they're going to say when they see all the bags and everything here? Praise God. Praise God. Because that's who we are. We are indispensable to the community, regardless of whether they understand it or not. You and I are indispensable to this community because of our relationship with God. Not anything intrinsic in who we are, but because of who and what He is. And if we are indispensable and if we are walking with God, we need to understand the orientation and the direction that Jesus is coming from. Which is right after that, he looks at his disciples and he said, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I have not come, do not believe that I have come to abolish or destroy the law or the prophets. Now, why would Jesus even begin to think that somebody had that in mind? Because his interpretation and his understanding of the law was so far outside of what else was being taught by other rabbis that people would naturally think that all of a sudden Jesus was doing something that was completely contrary to the law. And almost he is saying, destroy, set aside, ignore, whatever. This is the new law. And he's saying, no, that's not what we're doing. No. I have not come to abolish or destroy them. I am here to fulfill them. I'm here to let you understand that I am the fulfillment of God's desire and essence. By the way, He is the Son of God. Do you really think the Son of God is going to negate the desires and the will of His Father? I don't. He is sinless. He is obedient to God in all ways. He says, my Father is working and I'm working in His footsteps. I'm not going to do it contrary to His desires. I'm going to do it to bring everything back into place. I'm going to provide God's kingdom here on earth just as He has desired through His laws, all 613 of them. And then He says in verse number 18, by the way, for truly, if you see the word truly in there, can I tell you what that word is in Hebrew? Amen. Matthew loves this word, amen. He uses it 31 times. And he uses the majority of it here in the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Hey, this is something I want you to know. Amen. This is something you have to pay attention to. I tell kids, this is when Jesus said, this is going to be on the test. If you ever want kids' attention in school, you say, this is going to be on the test. And their little ears perk up and their little eyes get back from the glazy look and they kind of come back in focus. And the disciples go, really? What is this? I tell you the truth. This you can depend upon. This you can rely on, that until the heavens and the earth disappear, until the God comes, until everything you see is gone, not an iota, not a jot, not a tittle, not a top on the I, not a little mark on the T, not the smallest stroke of the pen, as it says in the NIV, is going to disappear until everything is accomplished, which is equivalent to saying until the heavens and the earth disappear. Until everything. The law has four power and enforcement all the way through. But we're not taught that often in the church, are we? We're taught we don't live under law, we live under grace. Let me explain something to you. The law is God's grace. It is God letting us know what He wants. It is God saying, you are my people and I am your God. And sometimes what we do to our peril is to take the 75% of the Bible, which is the Old Testament, and kind of say, well, you know, it's kind of fun to read. Some of the stories are great. We're just going to shove it aside. You really think God doesn't expect us to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength? You don't think God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves? You don't think God expects that we will be holy because He is holy? Just because you and I can eat ham and enjoy lobster doesn't mean that the Old Testament somehow is to be pushed aside. You and I need to understand that Jesus isn't here to get rid of it. He's here to fulfill it. From Genesis to Malachi, God's will and desire is right there. And we need to know what that is. And Jesus said, therefore, any of you that gets sloppy or careless or neglects the smallest of these commands. And I'm thinking, what would be the smallest command? Well, you and I aren't really into the dietary things anymore. And how many of you are wearing blended cloth clothes? Yeah, I'm wearing a 60-40 combination of polyester and cotton. If I was a good Jew living in the time of Jesus, I wouldn't have this shirt on. If I was a good Jew, I wouldn't have these, I would have different pants on. we couldn't eat lobster. We would be eating, I'm not eating a cricket, I don't care, grasshopper. Has anybody eaten a grasshopper? Nobody, praise God, I'm not eating one. You can put chocolate, you can put syrup on it, that's not happening. But those small little laws, Jesus said, don't get careless. If you neglect it and you teach others accordingly, well, you are going to be the least in the kingdom. But if you teach and practice these commands, you will be called great in the kingdom. Let me ask you, what do you and I model? What do we teach? How do we practice? Do we understand God's will? Do we understand what God wants from us? Do we understand how we are to treat our neighbor? If you walk through the laws of Leviticus, and I do encourage you, there are many things that you have to do. Rise. You get up in the presence of an older person. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm getting in that territory. How many think that's a good idea? Think about it. Let me ask you, how many think it is time for our culture to honor and respect people regardless of their age? Yeah. I don't believe being old is a disadvantage. I believe being old is a gift. Now, we may not enjoy some of the extras that come along with advanced age. What's the alternative? That's one of the laws in the Old Testament. By the way, here's another law. Don't cheat your neighbor. Here's another law. Don't curse your neighbor. Here's one. Tell the truth. And God laid these laws down in how you and I deal with people. Use honest scales. Use consistent measurements. Treat your neighbor. Help your neighbor. Be honest in all relationships. Take care of the alien and the stranger. I don't know. Those laws all seem to somehow translate quite well into my neighborhood. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Pay attention to God's desires. Model them, teach them, obey them. And then he says something really bizarre in verse number 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, which we call teachers of the law, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we're thinking, Pharisees, aren't those the kind of nasty, anti-Jesus, sort of hypocritical jerks in the Bible? No, no. The Pharisees are interesting people. The Pharisees came about in between the two testaments. When the Seleucids and the Ptolemies were running through Israel, and Egyptian, the other one was Greek, and they were trying to paganize the country. The Pharisees said, no, we're not going to do this. We are going to adhere to the law of God. In fact, we're going to have an oral interpretation, and we are going to protect the law of God. Because we know that the last time the law of God was so violated, we got eliminated from the country, that will never happen again. We are going to be obedient. And they had a fierceness and an absolute devotion to God. They believed that God allowed them and allowed them to experience pain and suffering because of their failure to obey him. And they thought that one had to devote themselves absolutely completely to every detail of the law and to separate themselves from the influences. And they became known as the separated, or the separated ones called Pharisees. It was the focus, the law was the focus of their lives. It consumed everything about them. They have many beliefs that are in common with Jesus. They believed in the physical resurrection. They believed in the coming day of judgment. They anticipated the Messiah. They believed in angels. They understood that free choice and divine control in human life. They thought God was all-wise, all-knowing, just, and merciful. They taught people to love God and love his people. They believed everyone had the power to choose good and evil, and that the Torah has to be, the law has to be the guiding principle in their lives. So why does Jesus say that we have to go beyond the Pharisees and the scribes? Because you and I have to understand, it isn't just the act of obedience, it is the heart of obedience. Sometimes we can get caught up into the actions and the rules and the regulations. We do it in church all the time. When I was little, I had a lot of energy. My brother had a lot of energy. And we would exercise the energy where Dad worked. He worked at church. And we used to scoot around the church and run around the sanctuary until some very kind but severe-looking man would put his hand on our shoulders and he would tell us not to what in church?
Run. You can't run in church. You can't skip.
Basically, we thought, you can't have any fun in church. And heaven help you if you brought coffee in. Hallelujah. You know, you do that. You go in there and all of a sudden, and you'd be sitting in church. How many of you remember sitting in church as a kid thinking to yourself, this is lasting forever? You know, you're kind of scooting around a little bit, and you're doing something, and you have cars, and you're going zoom, 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 and everyone around you goes, shh. If you make noise, God will get you. Now, that's not what they said, but, you know, you're sitting there at 8 years old going, whoa. We all have rules and regulations. We all have things. And sometimes we get caught up in making sure that all of the list is accomplished and we forget about the heart. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how Jesus transforms the law. And he's going to say, you have heard it said. Let me tell you what I say. You and I, we are to obey God, not just physically, but in the heart as well. We are to love him with all of our heart, not just with our strength, not just with our mind, but with our wills. And we are to surrender him to him in every regard. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. And if we do that, we're indispensable. Regardless of how they understand it, regardless of how they see it. It has nothing to do with arrogance. It has nothing to do with pride. It has to do with the reality that unless we are here, there is no light. Unless we are here, no one is preserving, no one is sharing, no one is helping the kingdom of God. You see, and here's the really scary part. We're plan A for the kingdom of God. There is no plan B. We're it. We are indispensable. So go out and season your world. Shine like stars in the night.